Well, this fall, we have been studying the theme of worship, and we're going to conclude that study this morning. That doesn't mean we've exhausted the theme of worship through the Scriptures. And really, every Sunday, when we look at the Scriptures, we're looking at the theme of worship. For we are worshipers. God made us to worship, and really everything we do demonstrates a proper understanding of who we worship. And so worship will continue to be a study, although we'll be moving on to some focus of some other themes. In fact, in the new year, we'll be studying the book of Genesis and looking forward to going through chapter by chapter through that foundational book for our lives. As we've studied the Scriptures with worship, we've noticed that true worship offers a proper response from the whole believer to the worthiness of God for His glory. It's about Him, not us. And so we've been asking this question, what does God want in worship? And so I hope these scriptures that we've looked at over the last couple of months have been helpful in really forming not just our worship on Sundays, but the way we orient our entire lives. Let's ask God's blessing on our time together as we study God's Word. Father, we're thankful for the time we have. May we understand what You have revealed to us about Yourself in Your Word. We're thankful that the Word is alive, that it's powerful, that it's inspired by You and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that we, as Your people, may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. In Jesus' name, amen. You probably realize that you are a minority. You're a minority of Edmontonians that go to any type of church on a Sunday, or at least once a week. And if you were to go around the city asking people why they don't attend church, what answers do you think you would get? Well, probably there would be a variety of reasons, but I think one reason that people would say is church is boring. That's why. They've been to a church, maybe it was for a funeral or a wedding or something, or they look back at their childhood, and their experience is that church is rather dull. It seems to be lifeless and stale. Now, that certainly is an unfortunate perception of many people toward the church. And so church leaders have responded, wanting people to come to church and trying to overcome that perception. They have attempted to artificially stimulate excitement. So many have restructured everything in corporate worship to provoke a feeling of exhilaration. They pay very careful attention to remove anything that might detract from excited emotions. So that's a question I have for you. Is excitement in worship wrong? Is it a worthy goal for the church? What is the proper balance? Well, this morning I'd like to draw your attention to two instances of exciting worship that we find in the Bible. And we find both of these in 2 Samuel chapter 6. So if you'd like to turn there, we'll be looking at this narrative. One of Israel's greatest enemies in the Old Testament was the Philistines. They're maybe best known for the giant of the Philistines, Goliath. But the Philistines continued to be the arch enemy. And one day, the Philistines attacked Israel. As the battle wore on, the Israelites realized that they were about to be defeated. And so as a last-ditch effort, they sent some men over to Shiloh to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield. They thought it would be somewhat of a superstitiously a good luck charm that would help them win the battle. Well, it didn't work. The people failed to put their trust in the Lord, and they were roundly defeated. And what's more, the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines and brought back as a trophy of their victory. So for 7 months, the Philistines kept the Ark. But God sent as judgment to them different plagues. And so eventually they thought, this thing is bad luck for us. We don't want it anymore. And so they brought it to a border town and left it there. And it remained there for 20 years. After David became king of Israel, he decided that the ark should be returned to Israel and brought to Jerusalem, which was the new capital. So they planned a grand procession. David and 30,000 men went to retrieve the ark and bring it back to Jerusalem. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, if you're not familiar, was a wooden box overlaid with gold. It was 130 centimeters long, 80 centimeters wide, and 80 centimeters high. And inside that ark could be found two tablets of stone. Inscribed on them were the Ten Commandments. Also in the ark was a pot of manna, which was God's provision of food during the wanderings in the wilderness. And it also had Aaron's rod. It was often called the Ark of the Covenant because it represented God's covenant with his people. God had given them his word. He had delivered them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. He had provided for them for 40 years in the wilderness. And most importantly, the lid on the ark was called the mercy seat. Blood from a sacrificed animal would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. The ark was supposed to remind the people of God's holiness and even anger toward sin. They could only have mercy and peace through a blood sacrifice for sin. And so they needed God's mercy. Therefore, the Ark of the Covenant was handled with great reverence. Even when it was being transported, God had prescribed certain instructions when they were going from place to place. The law specified that it could only be carried by Levites, and even the Levites couldn't touch it or look into it. They would pass poles through golden rings on the side of the ark. So the poles would go, and they would place the poles on their shoulders and transport the ark. And so it was very important on how they treated this ark because it symbolized God's presence and his holiness. But let's see what happens when the ark is retrieved and being transported toward Jerusalem. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 6. And David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. Let's stop right there. We see here a lot of excitement, don't we? This was quite a parade of 30,000 men and a grand marching band playing all kinds of musical instruments. The people rejoiced. They played music. But what did God think of this exciting worship experience? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So what did God think of this exciting worship? Obviously, God was not pleased. Although it was considered a religious event, God was not being honored. He was being treated in a careless fashion. His prescribed directions for the ark were being disregarded. The worship service ended abruptly with God angry and one man dead. So David decided to leave the ark and return to Jerusalem. David was both angry and scared. Now let's continue to read on. In verse 12 and following, we find David's second attempt at retrieving the ark. So 2 Samuel 6, verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that God had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. So we have a second attempt of retrieving the ark. And certainly this had the same kind of excitement. David and the people are rejoicing and singing. trumpets are blaring. Food is being distributed. I don't know if they were Baptists, but food was a part of their worship like it is often for us. Even David is dancing in celebration in spite of his wife's disapproval. But something is different. Something's different this second time. This time, they transport the ark in the manner that God had instructed. This time, they acknowledge God's holiness by beginning the procession with a sacrifice, acknowledging their sinfulness before a holy God. And then when they return to Jerusalem, they again offer sacrifice to the Lord. So there is still a great deal of excitement like the first attempt, rejoicing, singing, playing, even dancing. But there was something else. There was a careful reverence for the Lord. Both processions looked very similar. They involved many of the same activities. But God rejected the first and blessed the second. So what was the difference? The difference was the attitude of worship. The attitude. The first attempt was focused more on man's agenda and doing things man's way instead of what God wanted and God's prescribed plan. It was marked, the first one was marked by a careless, flippant attitude toward what God viewed as sacred and holy. We should not feel sorry for Uzzah. He clearly violated God's holy standard. Yes, he may have been well-intentioned, but that didn't stop God from severe consequences. The ark should have never been on a cart in the first place. And this shows us that King David's sin affected others. That is one reason why you should pray for your leaders. Pray for your government leaders, because the decisions that they make will affect you. You will be blessed or hurt by the decisions that those in authority over you make. Pray for church leaders. Pray for the pastors and the deacons, because the leadership we are under will make a difference. And King David was careless and made some decisions in the way of worship that had severe consequences. Uzzah died that day. And this was partly because of David's careless plan. So God will not withhold consequences just because we have good intentions. So the first attempt ended in disaster because it was focused more on man's agenda. The second attempt, however, focused on celebration of God. It treated holy what God regards as holy. And this is what we need to understand. There's nothing wrong with exciting worship. In fact, excitement is an important part of worship. But our attitude in worship is extremely important. It is certainly quite possible to have excitement and at the same time, displease God. Our excitement must be rooted in a proper understanding of God, a reverence for His holy name. So the indispensable attitude for worship of God is reverential joy. Or you could call it joyful reverence. This is important, essential in our worship. Jesus said that true worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and truth. Spirit without truth is sincere heresy. And truth without spirit is dead orthodoxy. We don't want one or the other. We want both. And so we need to know the truth about God. So worship isn't wrong because it has emotion. There should be emotion. Joyous excitement comes, though, from where? Knowing the truth as God reveals in His Word. It is God's person that produces joy. It is God's mighty works that inspire awe. It is God's glorious gospel that stirs up an overwhelming excitement in our worship. Our emotions should come from the words that we sing, not from the tempo. Our appreciation of a sermon should not be because it is entertaining or inspiring, but because the scriptures have been opened and revealed to us. Our feelings are superficial if they are not driven by God's truth. There are some churches that are trying to substitute excitement in place of God's truth. I saw this illustrated a few years ago. My wife and I were given some tickets to an Oilers game. And so we were excited about that, got the tickets, got the babysitters, we're all ready, and went to Rexall, found our seats, and by the time the game starts, all the seats were filled. It was a packed out arena with Oilers fans excited to see their team win. The game ended up being the worst game, home game, in Oilers franchise history. The Buffalo Sabres scored 9 goals before the Oilers even scored. The final score was 10-2. There wasn't a whole lot to be excited about. But what we found humorous was the way that they were trying to generate excitement in the crowd. The speakers around the arena were blaring music designed to get the crowd energized. There was that fake clap sound going over the speakers. You know that one? No one else was clapping, but it was over the speakers trying to get us all to clap. And the announcer was saying things, trying to pump up the Oilers fans. But if there was any excitement in the crowd, it was certainly artificially generated. It had nothing to do with the facts. Now, I've been to other sporting events where the home crowd is excited. The team is winning. Everybody is thrilled. They're out of their seats. They're cheering. And you don't need all the fancy video clips and songs or fake claps. People are clapping on their own because they're excited by what's happening. It is truth that generates the excitement. We as Christians have a lot to be excited about when we open this book. My friend, if you are not excited about God and what He has done, then you don't know Him. You don't understand who He is and what He has done. Joy comes from understanding our Creator and Redeemer. A musician or preacher doesn't need to artificially generate some enthusiasm in the audience. We don't need smoke or laser lights to be excited. We just need one thing: the Word of God. God's truth produces excitement. The gospel is certainly good news to celebrate. But God's truth also produces reverence. Reverence. Our pleasure-seeking society has a very difficult time combining joy and reverence. Look around. People don't know how to put those together. Many people are seeking happiness. They're looking to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They're looking in all the wrong places, pursuing after joy. And then for them, reverence is really what reverence just means, giving value to something. For most people, what they value is themselves, their own feelings, meeting their needs. Our world, though, has it wrong. True joy is not found in self-satisfaction. True joy is found in being satisfied completely in God. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants after God. Only God can completely quench your thirst. Only He can nourish your hungry soul. So true joy can only come by honoring God with reverence. Sadly, there are many churches throughout the West that have tried to pursue excitement and have abandoned true reverence for God. They somehow imagine that exciting worship can come by artificial means. Now, they are right about excitement, but wrong about true worship. You can generate excitement by all kinds of methods, but you cannot truly worship God without a holy reverence for His greatness. In 1957, A.W. Tozer wrote these words, "As long as God is considered to be very much like the rest of us, except a little higher and a little greater, there won't be in any great amount of holy fear among church people. In my opinion," he says, "the great single need of the moment is that light-hearted, superficial religionists be struck down with the vision of a holy God, high and lifted up, with His train filling the temple. The holy art of worship seems to have passed away like the Shekinah glory from the tabernacle." He says, "As a result, we are left to our own devices and forced to make up the lack of spontaneous worship by bringing in countless cheap and tawdry activities to hold the attention of the people." Our worship must first and foremost focus on God, the God of the Bible. And if we will focus on Him and being satisfied with only Him, joy and gladness will appropriately overflow into our worship. Reverence and joy are combined throughout the Scriptures. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Psalm 112, verse 1. "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments." So here we have both fear and delight. Psalm 130, verse 4. "There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." So the God who forgives us is also to be feared by us. Isaiah 8, 13 and 14. "Sanctify the Lord of hosts and let Him be your fear. Let Him also be your sanctuary." So the Lord is our safety and our refuge, but He also is to be feared. So the Scriptures certainly emphasize joy, but they also emphasize reverence. Joy and reverence should not be separated. I want you to participate with me in a responsive reading. So let's go in our Bibles to 1 Chronicles 16. You may have noticed we didn't do our scripture reading yet because we're going to do that now all together. The narrative that we read this morning in 2 Samuel 6 is also recorded for us in 1 Chronicles 16. Actually, we'll have it on the screen as well, so you could look at the screen or look into your copy of the scriptures. This passage in Chronicles tells us what the people sang as they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the new tabernacle in Jerusalem. So as we recite this together, let's imagine the great procession, the celebration and joy of restoring the Ark of the Covenant to Israel. But I want you to also notice that as we read this scripture, you will find joy, but you will also find reverence. You will find these two combined together. So look for that as we read David and the people worshiping God with reverential joy. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 36. And so I will read the odd number verses, and then together we will read the even number verses. I'll begin with verse 7. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory is his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another. He permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. This hymn we just declared is actually a compilation of three different psalms. Did you notice the themes of both reverence and joy? There is no doubt that this is a festive song. It calls on the people to sing and praise and rejoice. But it also reminds the singer to remember God's kingly rule and his righteous judgments. In verse 25, we read that the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. But the next phrase adds, he also is to be feared above all gods. In verse 30, all the earth is charged to fear him. But in the next verse, the earth is commanded to rejoice. When we meditate on our God and Savior, we should rejoice. We can get excited. There's nothing more thrilling to us than who Jesus is. That's more thrilling than winning a sporting event, cheering for our favorite team. But although we are excited about God and what he has done, we must never forget that God is also holy. Twice in this hymn, we read of God's holy name. You can tell a lot about a person's beliefs by how he worships God. We must not use worship of God to pursue an experience that we are looking for. We don't go to church in order to get some special feeling. No, we come to worship God. It's not about us. We are most interested in what he wants from our worship. And if we will approach him properly with humble reverence and respect, we will also find that there is no greater joy than knowing him. So how can we at Meadowlands Baptist Church keep the right balance? How can we have joyful, heartfelt worship that is also reverential? The key is to order our worship around the gospel. There is one message above all other messages that should generate joy in the life of a believer. But that message also humbles a believer to the dust. What is the gospel anyways? Well, gospel means good news. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. And the heart of the good news is Christ and his cross. You see, the cross is a terrifying place. God is holy, and his anger is so hot against those who have sinned against him. God's holy justice demands punishment. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And God's word tells us that sinners will go to eternal hell, fire. This is serious business. And as we saw in the narrative that we read this morning, God's holiness must not be taken lightly. Just ask Uzzah. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. God's holy wrath is aimed at each sinner. The Bible also tells us that every person has gone his own way. And that's what sin is, going your way instead of God's way. It is doing what you want to do instead of what God has commanded. Sin is serious and must be punished. But God did something amazing. We sometimes call this amazing grace. God sent his Son to the earth, clothed in humanity, That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. But Jesus came for a purpose. He came to be a sacrifice for sin. A sacrifice. On the cross, he bore the righteous anger of God on him for our sin. He was innocent. He didn't deserve punishment, but he did this for you and me. The cross is a cruel place. Jesus suffered hours of torture, and God judged him instead of you. The Ark of the Covenant was eventually lost or destroyed. I don't even think Indiana Jones was able to retrieve it. But that's okay. We don't need the Ark of the Covenant. We don't need the mercy seat. We have a mercy seat. The mercy seat is the cross of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice for our sin was made once and for all at Calvary. Our sins are forgiven if we are believing in Jesus Christ. You can have peace with a holy God through Jesus Christ. You can be reconciled to the Creator that you have offended. So the gospel is a message of judgment and condemnation. It is a message about a holy God that is justly angered by those who have broken his law. The gospel should make each of us humble. It should cause a reverence and a holy honor for God. A God that is so holy that the cruel cross was necessary for our forgiveness. But for those who have been forgiven in Christ, the gospel should produce the most incredible joy in all the world. By God's grace, you are no longer condemned. In God's mercy, you have been rescued. Because of the death of Christ on the cross, your sins are no longer held against you. His blood has made a covering for your sin. As the angel told the shepherds, "Do not fear. I bring you good tidings of great joy for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A Savior. Is there any news in all the earth more exciting than that? The good tidings of great joy for all people. And each time we gather together as God's people on Sunday, that's what we are doing. We are rehearsing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are remembering what God has done for us. What an incredible message that we remember with joy and reverence. No substitute would be sufficient for those who don't know Christ. Oh, sure, emotions and excitement can be temporarily generated. But true, lasting joy can only come to a person who submits in reverence to a holy God and pleads for mercy through his Son. It is only this attitude that can worship the Father in spirit and truth. This is the attitude that God wants in worship. He desires reverential joy. I'd like for you to bow your head and close your eyes. As we conclude this morning, I want you to meditate of the truths that we have thought about from God's Word. if you are a true believer, then I encourage you right now in this moment to respond by thanking God for his plan of redemption. Do that right now in your seat. Thank him. Give a silent prayer of thanksgiving for God's amazing grace. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the grace of God. You haven't believed in the gospel. Well, the Bible tells us that your sins are not yet forgiven. My friend, you need a Savior. You need to be rescued. And God sent his Son to be your Savior. That's what Christmas is all about. This is God's wonderful plan for your life. Will you believe on him? Will you turn from pursuing joy in the things of this life? Will you turn from trying to earn God's favor through good deeds? It is by grace that we are saved, through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. What a wonderful gift that you could receive this Christmas. The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you're here this morning and do not have that peace, that confidence, please talk to someone after the service or set an appointment this week that we could talk to you, opening the Bible and show you the goodness of Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. The piano can begin playing a hymn at this time. Are you living in response to what Christ has done? Joyful reverence isn't just for corporate worship. It's a lifestyle. Does joyful reverence characterize your life? Maybe you've come this morning and you lack joy. Well, my friend, if you're a believer, meditate on the gospel. It is sure to bring joy, even if you're going through difficulty. And if you lack a true reverence, meditate on the gospel. It is sure to put you in your place, to show you that your sin is great, and only in Christ can you be forgiven. Worship is about a life of responding to the gospel each and every day. And it's that kind of life that truly worships God. I'm going to invite you at this time to take a hymn book. We're going to conclude our worship by praising God for what he has done. Hymn number 134, And Can It Be? One of my favorite hymns that speaks of the gospel. It speaks of Christmas. He left his Father's throne on high, and it speaks of our deliverance in Christ. Let's stand together. Pastor Jerry will come to lead us in all four verses of this great hymn.
Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us in allowing us to observe and to hear the truths that are so clearly given to us in Scripture. We thank you for the preaching of your word, and thank you for the attention to your word that your people have given this morning. We pray that our hearts would desire to have worship that is based upon your word and not worship that is simply what man would want to have in worship, but that it would be worship that pleases you, that is joyful worship but reverent worship. We pray that as we go throughout this week that we will recall to our minds often how we should be living our lives in order according to your word. We do thank you for what has brought us together. We pray that we will be able to go from this place now with a renewed zeal to live lives that would bring honor to you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day.